must increase, I must decrease. For Christ to increase, we must decrease. As we looked at that last week, one of the ways that we looked at that will help us as we pay attention to Christ, to Him, and one of the ways that we have to continue to be able to pay attention to Him and that He might increase, we talked about the distractions, where distractions mount up in our lives, where we become first, we become big, or man becomes big and God becomes small, where we increase, and really in essence, we might not put it this way, but God, Christ, really does decrease. You see, the devil is the master of distraction. He's the master of schemes, of traps. So this morning, we're going to look at ways to live up, to stand against our ferocious foe as we stand firm in Christ. So how can one stand consistently against the onslaughts of the devil? What is the key to victory over sin? If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter emphasizes new responsibilities within the church in light of the troubled problems and the troubles in the area, in the church, and in their own lives, the trials and tribulations. He exhorted the elders to shepherd the people, the young men to submit to the elders, and everyone to stand firm in the faith. Peter then turned his attention from the shepherds, really, to the sheep. As good leaders deserve good followers, and those who've led are responsible to be in subjection to men and to God. Though believers should place their confidence in God, they should not be careless. Christians in conflict are to be on alert and made strong and steadfast by Christ Himself. Peter knew that a fiery trial was about to occur, and he wanted the entire church family to be prepared as he closed his letter. Peter gave the church important admonitions to obey if they were to glorify God. And in this difficult experience that was going to be happening in their life, and that was already happening. So I believe Peter gives us the principled truth of standing firm, that if anyone continually practices, they will find the day-to-day victory that Christ promises. And I see here, really, as I have it divided here in Peter, I see in verses 5 through 9, I see God's imperatives that He gives us so that we might stand firm. And then we see Satan's intimidation in the last part of verse 8. And then in verse 9, we see faith's impact. And so as we look this morning, look with me at verses 5 through 9. But here we see at 5 through beginning of verse 8. And we see God's imperatives. And we've talked about a lot of these different subjects, and we went into humility a little more in depth last week. But what I believe that Peter gives us here, he gives us some wonderful principles. In fact, he gives us five of them here, imperatives, commands, that if we'll just live and practice, we'll hide them in our heart. I really believe we'll see some victories in our lives. Those things that you struggle with, I really believe you'll see a victory. Yes, we see God's Word is so true. And so as we look at these imperatives, look with me first of all in verse number 5 where it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." The first principle I believe it's talking about here is submission. Submission, where you are literally, it literally means to line up under, to rank under something. And here, it actually in the context, he's talking, it says, you youngers, submit yourselves to the elders. He's talking about the pastors there. He's not talking about, even though it is true that in other scriptures, that the young are supposed to submit themselves to the older, but it's talking here about to the church that you are to submit to the one that God's put a rule over you, the elder, the pastor of the local church. But it doesn't stop there. Notice he says, yes, you put yourself in submission, you're to line yourself up under. In other words, he calls everyone in the church to put aside self-promoting pride and willingly and respectively place themselves under the leadership of the authority that's God put over them. And he then goes, not only submission to those elders, but he's saying submit yourself one to another. In fact, in Ephesians 5:21, it says, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so not only are we to be submissive to the authority over us, we are to submit one to another. Believers must deal with one another in humility. Why should we deal with one another in humility? Why should we be submitting one to another? Because God sets himself against the proud, and he shows favor to those that are humble, those that are submitting. And so I really believe this morning, if you and I would really grasp this truth of submission, I really believe you and I will see some victories where we're struggling in some areas. Because there could be many different things where the devil is going to try to distract you. You know one of the ways the devil will try to distract you about that authority? The authority is going to do something that could be not right, or you just don't like. Or the authority could want you to do something sinful. You don't think that's a distraction? Now, Scripture tells us that we obeyed what? God rather than man, and it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. But the principle that we see here is, notice that if you are, you can be so distracted by the authority that's over you, and even by other friends where it says, submit ourselves one to another. And I really believe, folks, that if you and I will really line ourselves up under that which God wants us to line ourselves up under, instead of trying to make life work our way, I believe you'll see some victories won. Because the devil doesn't want victories. The devil doesn't want you to submit to the authority that's over you. And we'll see that. Then second of all, we see that of humility. Not only submission, but humbleness. Notice Peter exhorts both to the young and the older to clothe themselves. The idea is to tie on oneself. Clothe. Tie on oneself. Yourselves. It is a word that would have been like an apron. It means an apron that you put on and you tie the apron on. Many times we'll be grilling over at our house on Sunday afternoon, and I have my suit on, I don't change. I take my jacket off, and my wife will tell me, you need to put on one of these, tie on one of these aprons so you don't get grease or anything on your good suit and shirt. And of course, I don't submit. And guess what happens? I get grease and thing on my suit. You see, if you get rid of those distractions, you get rid of you humble yourself, you submit, you'll see God give you victories. But the whole idea of that humbleness there is putting on that apron, tying it, clothing yourself. And Peter's alluding, really, could it really be alluding to Christ girding himself in John chapter 13, where he girds himself and he goes, and what does he do? He washes the feet of his disciples. You see, Peter wants the readers to subject themselves to God in such a manner that they put their confidence in God alone. Peter was not calling for passive resignation, but a voluntary acceptance of a humiliating circumstance that might have befallen them. And he says we need realize that that fiery trial is going to be under the very hands of God. So he's dealing with them as his beloved children. For we see the whole passage there, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time. He gives grace to the humble. Do you realize when it says there that as we look at it, it says God resisteth the proud, that resisteth is standing firm. It's getting the old spikes in. Because pride sets one against God and vice versa. God against the proud. When you and I have a life of, I'm going to make life work my way, and our way is better than anyone else's, and we have that attitude of pride instead of humbleness, the Bible tells us that God opposes you. God opposes me. And the word opposes there is a word that really means that he's taking battle array. He's all in battle array against you. Yes, you as a believer, even though you're one of his children and you live your life in a proud, boastful way that my way's better, and you come across with that attitude, I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is in battle array against you, and then there's things that have to happen so that you might be humbled. Did you know there's no one that can receive Christ as a Savior unless they humble themselves before the mighty hand of God? And so we see here this very idea of humbling ourselves before God, because God blesses and gives grace to the humble. You know who the recipients of grace are? Those that humble themselves. You can't receive God's grace unless you humble yourself, as we went over that in depth more last week. But these principles that you and I have, you want those destroyed? You want to defeat your ferocious foe? You want to defeat the wiles of the devil as we put on the armor of God? You want to do that? Then you submit yourself to one another and to the authority that's over you. And you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, because those fiery trials will come. And guess who is the author, and either the author of it or allows it in your life? Guess who that is? It's the Lord, so that you might humble yourself and grow and let that experience grow you. Because notice as he goes further on, he then says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The last word phrase there where it says, for he careth for you, literally in the original would mean this: to him is a care. To him, in other words, it is a care. To him he cares. In other words, to him, who? God. He really cares. Wow. So what is this? It's a trust. Not only a submission, not only a humility or a humbleness, but it's a trust. It's a trust in the very God of the universe. The word casting means placing upon, throwing upon, handing over to, and it depicts a decisive and energetic act. So as we humble ourselves, is a holy freedom, in other words, from all anxious care, which is essential to submission to God. They all are hand in hand. You see, to be overwhelmed with anxiety is to be concerned with self rather than who? God. Are you overwhelmed with the anxiety in your life this morning? The different problems or trials or the tribulations or whatever is happening in your life, are you overwhelmed with that? To be overwhelmed with that anxiety is to be concerned with yourself rather than God. Folks, it's awful easy, isn't it? It sure is. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus on him. And the devil wants us to focus on who? Does the devil want him to focus on the devil? I would say as a general rule, not really. I think he wants us to focus on ourselves. As believers especially. Oh, I know I can't do what the devil tells me to do. but I can do what I can tell. And that sounds a little bit less intrusive. And so we see the wonderful truth. In other words, since God cares for us, life is out not to break us, but to make us. You see, we must trust in God for all things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct thy paths. It will happen. You'll end up where God wants you to be in your life. And so as we look at this, I will never forget one man that I had at the camp years ago, as I've mentioned him before you, is Dr. Mark Minnick, preached on the passage here. And I'll never forget, it just has stuck with me. It's nothing profound. But he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And you know the what? He really does care for you. I want you to get a grasp of that this morning. Do you know that? Jesus, the very Son of God, really cares for you. Think of it now. You have different people that care for you. But the God of the universe that created, He really does care. And so all the things that are happening, He knows all about. And those things, He cares for you. And we know that all things will work together to good to them that love God, to them are called according to His purpose as we love Him. So today, will you get rid of the distractions by what? Trusting Him. Put all your anxieties and really cast your care upon Him. He wants all those problems. How many of you here want us all to go just dump all our problems on you? I'm sure every one of you here, you just can't wait. I want you to dump all your problems on me. And if there's any part of you that says, yeah, I want it because I can know all the things that are going on in your life. Oh, well, there's pride. But how many of really of us, you know, it gets heavy, doesn't it? Hearing problems after problems after problems. And you know something? God says, He gives us this command knowing that we do have what? Anxieties. We are going to have the fiery trials. We are going to have anxieties. And He says, so, I know that. I was tempted in all points as ye are, yet without sin. And so I know that. And so He comes and says to us, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And I want you to understand who's writing this verse. Who's writing this verse? A man by the name of Peter. And Peter didn't have any anxieties in his life. The very one, as God taught him, he denied his Savior. And when the conviction in his heart ripped his heart, he went out and wept bitterly. And Jesus came to him a few days later. You love me, Peter? You know I love you, Lord. And he's writing this. If I can cast my care upon Him, knowing He really cares for me after what I've done, you can too. And so we trust God. And notice it says, now casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Then he says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober. That word sober is a word that simply means self-control. And a lot of times it has in relationship to intoxication. Here, in its New Testament usage, it's a metaphorical connotation. It includes ordering and balancing life important issues, which requires a discipline of your mind and your body that avoids the intoxicating allurements of the world, as one man put it. It includes ordering and balancing life's important issues. It's self-control. It's discipline our lives. You want to stand against the wiles of the devil, then you submit to one another in the authority over you. Humble yourself before God. You trust Him, casting all your care upon Him, and you discipline your life. You realize that you can have victory over yourself, and you can have victory over desires as you add to your faith temperance. Victory over desire. And you discipline yourself. And notice it says, be sober, and right next to it now it says, be vigilant. That word vigilant, it really is a word that means to be watchful or to be on the alert. The idea is to stay awake. Hey, there's things around going on. Hey, be alert. You start falling asleep, you're going to get zapped. The world's going to come and get you. In fact, we see in this context, the devil's going to come and bring some distractions and bring some temptations, and you're not going to be able to fight against them. So he's saying, and in fact, you might even catch a philosophy of the world that might sound good, but there's a little something in that, and you might get caught up in that. And he says, listen, you have self-control and discipline yourself by what? Being alert, staying awake. Remember what he said to his apostles? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. But the spirit is what? Willing, but the flesh is. And I stand here in that confession. Yes, that my flesh is weak. So I need to trust, submit, humble myself, discipline myself. And I guess the word we could use here is watchfulness. Or you could say alertness. That we might be alert and stay awake. You see, Peter exhorts the Christians here. He puts his confidence in God, but we need to put in full control our senses in that full control of God. Because you know what we're going to do? When we sin, we're going to sin through our what? Senses. And so we need to have self-control of all of our senses. We need to Peter admonishes to the people to be alert, be fully awake. The whole idea of self-control and alert, it concentrates really on a couple characteristics. One, self-control is man's ability to look at reality with a clear mind. Self-control would be the ability to look at reality with a clear mind. And alertness is a state of watchfulness and readiness. In other words, this first characteristic describes a person who controls his own disposition, discipline, while the second one discloses his readiness to respond to the outside influences. You see, a Christian must always be on guard against internal and external forces that are bent on destroying him. And you know something? You and I, there's not one here that is not suspect to that. But did you know we can have victory over that? I believe if you submit yourself to the authority over you and one to another, you humble yourself before a mighty God, you trust in God and cast all your care upon Him because He really does care. And that you might be disciplined and be alert and have watchfulness. Because see, right then we see the rest of this verse in verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. We see Satan's intimidation here. We see his imperatives that he gives us beforehand, because this is why he gives these imperatives. Because now he says, look at the intimidation of Satan. Verse 8, because your adversary, the word adversary would mean enemy. The idea is your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who may devour. The word devour there means to gulp up. To gulp up. Now, I don't want us to take this lightly this morning. This is Scripture. This is His Word. And here's a truth. You've got to realize Satan's intimidation here. You've got to realize that Scripture tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Remember who's speaking here. He says, I wasn't watchful. I wasn't disciplined. And I fell and the devil got me. It was my choice. The devil never made me do it. But boy, he set all these things up where I started looking at self. And he says, now look at this is what the devil does through inspiration of Scripture. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, he is our enemy. He's a real enemy. And we must realize the devil's motives. And so this intimidation enemy, we must realize him as a deceiver. What is we realize him as a deceiver? He's a deceiver, and he wants to make you ignorant of God's will. He's going to deceive you, and his whole motive as an enemy, he wants, you must realize that as a deceiver, he wants to make you ignorant of God's will. Because apart from God's word, we have no sure understanding of the will of God. He wants to make you ignorant of God's will so he can rob you of all spiritual blessings. He not only, as a deceiver, makes you ignorant of God's will, but as a destroyer, to make you impatient with God's will. Satan tried to get Job to be impatient and give up. Impatience, of course, is a mark of immaturity and unbelief and fleshly living, as you see in Hebrews 6:12. And impatience will lead us to costly mistakes. Example, King Saul. He was impatient. Samuel wasn't there yet. And it led him to what? Costly mistakes. And that's what the devil wants. As a destroyer, he wants to make you impatient with God's will. As a deceiver, he wants to make you ignorant of God's will. As a ruler, he wants to make you independent of God's will. Because everything in our lives is important to God. Do you realize that? You know, that whatever fun you had yesterday, that was important to God. Whatever trial you had yesterday, that was important to God. Did you know that you're important to God? He's saying, cast your care upon him. And so as we look at that, a rule, everything's important to God. God gave David many months to what? To change. Aren't you glad for his long-suffering? And as an accuser, he wants to bring an indictment by God's will. In other words, he wants to make you feel so guilty and non-repentant. He wants to focus your attention on yourself and your sins and not God's forgiveness and what God wants. And so notice it says there that you see he's an enemy. And so as an enemy, he's a deceiver and he wants to make us ignorant of God's will. As a destroyer, to make you impatient with God's will. As a ruler, to make you independent of God's will. And as his enemy, as an accuser, to bring an indictment by God's will. And he says that he is like a roaring lion then. Not only an enemy, a roaring lion. He is like a roaring lion. So what are the characteristics of a lion? Let me just give you a few. Did you know the lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles away? He's like a lion. The devil is the roar 5 miles away. Did you know a lion's eyesight is 6 times better than humans? Very sensitive to light. The lion typically goes after prey at night. I started thinking of my own life. Yeah. When you start thinking of things, yeah. He's coming about as a roaring lion. The lion can hear his prey when they are a mile away. The lion can hear his prey while they're a mile away. And the devil is like a roaring lion. The lion can smell his prey and estimate how long it has been in the area. And the lion rarely eats his entire prey, leaving the rest for other animals. And the devil, the Bible characterizes him by saying he's like a roaring lion. And it says, this lion is walking about. He's prowling. So as a lion, who is he targeting? What is he targeting in our lives? He's prowling. He's walking around. So he's targeting, number one, he's targeting our mind. Why does he target our minds?
Because your mind is part of the image of God, where God communicates with you and reveals His will. So your mind is important. As man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the only way to capture a man is to get him to think like you do. The only way to capture a man is to think, get him to think like you do. Win a man's mind, and you have him, one man said. For man is a product of his thinking. The undisciplined mind is wide open to satanic attacks. As Dr. B. Myron Cederholm said, an idle mind is the devil's playground. An idle mind is the devil's playground. Evil strongholds are maintained for the purpose of clouding our whole minds. And how does he do this? Why does he do it? He does it because we're part of the image of God and your mind is important. And it's an idle mind is a devil's playground. But how does he do it? He'll do it through our senses. And so as he's prowling, he not only is targeting your mind, but he's targeting your body. Why? Because we're God's temple. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. And so we're to exhibit the excellencies of God in our bodies. We are God's tool. He used Noah to build an ark and men to build his tabernacle and his disciples to pass out the fish and the bread and to build the church, the apostles' doctrines. And so not only why is he targets the body, because believers are God's temple. And we're God's tool, we're God's treasury, and we are God's testing grounds where we buffet our bodies. Oh, buffet our bodies. No, so that meal's still sticking with me yesterday. And then thirdly, he's prowling, he's targeting what? Our wills. Too many believers have intellectual religion that satisfies the mind but never changes the life. They discuss the Bible and even argue about it, but when it comes to living, they fail. Other Christians have an emotional religion that is made up of changing feelings. Unless they are emotional high, they feel God's forsaken them, and God wants the whole inner man to be devoted to Him. You see, the Christian life is basically a matter of the will. The Holy Spirit wants to instruct the mind through the Word, inspire the heart with true holy emotions, and then strengthen will to do the will of God. For a dedicated Christian prays with whether he feels like it or not. He obeys the Word of God regardless of his own feelings. The believer who lives on his emotions is repeatedly up and down. But the believer who lives on the basis of spiritual willpower has a consistent Christian life and a steady ministry that is not treated by changing circumstances or feelings. Warren Wiersbe quoted, you see, your will is important because your will helps to determine your character. You see, decisions mold character, and decisions chart the direction of your life. In other words, we are saved by saying, I will. We serve by saying, thy will. We're saved by saying, I will, but we serve by saying, thy will. Might be done, not mine. So you see, Satan's really original sin was the sin of his own will. And then fourthly, you see, he targets the heart and the conscience. In other words, before we sin, he whispers, you can get away with it. After we sin, he shouts, you'll never get away with it. Before we sin, he whispers, after, he shouts, you'll never get away with it. And you see that as a roaring lion walking about, prowling, he's after your and my our minds. He's after our will. He's after our body. He's after our conscience. And notice it says, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour, as we said, means to gulp up. It emphasizes the final objective, not to wound, but what? To destroy. He doesn't want to wound you. He wants to destroy you. And so he's seeking whom he may devour.
And so we realize that the whole victory that we can have, notice he comes now and he says, we see faith's impact then in verse 9. Look what he says. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, did you know other brethren in the world, other places, they have the same afflictions. In other words, they have trials, tribulations. You're not the only one. And so many times our pity parties is we're the only ones. No one has it as bad as I do. I've heard people say, well, you just don't understand. I've always wanted to laugh. My mom wanted people to tell me that I don't understand handicapped people because I lived with two handicapped people. My mom and my dad. My dad towards the end of his life, and mom all my life. And I'll never forget one time she got ticketed. Mom got ticketed for parking in a handicapped place. She went to court about it, and she went in court in her walker. She went up in the court in her walker, and the judge looked at her and says, "Case dismissed." You know, we must stand firm in the faith. We must really realize the faith's impact. We realize that our faith must depend, and stand firm on the inspired Word of God, the imparted grace of God. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ. He is the God of all grace. And so we must put our faith and our complete belief and standing firm, which is the whole idea there, as you look at the verse there, steadfast has the idea of being solid, standing firm. And so we stand firm, we're solid, where our faith depends on the inspired Word of God, the imparted grace of God. In fact, it depends on the indwelling Spirit of God. For the work of salvation is done by God for you, completed by Christ. The work of sanctification is the work that God does in you. And then the work of service is God does through you. And so we need to depend on the inspired Word of God, the imparted Word of God, or grace of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, and the interceding Son of God. Did you know God will never defend His children's sins? But He will defend His children. Isn't that a great saying? God's not going to defend wrong and sin. He went to the cross. In fact, yours and my sins put Him on the cross. And as we go to Him humbly and submissively, casting our care upon Him in watchfulness and discipline, you know what He says? He's going to defend His children. He'll defend you. So what's the victory here? How do we receive the victory? Well, the agent of victory against the devil is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world." And He's the power of the air. Power and prince and power of the air. And so the whole agent of victory is the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And He cares for you. He does really care for you. And greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to try to make life work your way. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The instrument of that victory is our faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. And you don't have to make life work your way because you believe in God. Believe also in me. The instrument of victory is our faith. The agent is the Holy Spirit. And you know what the basis of our whole victory is? This is why we can have victory and defeat the devil. Is the cross work of Christ. Colossians 2:14 and 15 says,
blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the devil, the demons, the principalities and powers, having spoiled it, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross of Christ. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And because of Christ's victories before, he had victory over death. Have you thought of that? Because of Christ's victories before, he had victory over death. What were the victories before? No sin. So he could have victory over what? Death. So how can we have victories before? We don't sin. We put our faith and trust in him, and then he is in us. And we then have victory what? After death. And we can rejoice. Just as we read this morning in Psalm 16, thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so David was excited about the victory, setting God before him. You see, putting God before him and not letting anything else get in your way of seeing him, you'll see victory. Can you see the whole picture? Or is something in front of it partially blocking your picture? Because you're trying to make life work your way. He gives us wonderful truth here this morning that applies to every person in this room. And that is, he gives us imperatives. And we must practice in our life lining up under Jesus and the authority over us and one another, humbling ourselves so that we will see the grace of God, trusting in God, casting all our care upon him, because he really does care for you. To him, it is a care that you discipline yourself, self-control. Be alert. Watch that around you that you don't get caught in the web of philosophies. And realize that Satan's, he's going to intimidate you because he's like a lion roaring about, seeking who may destroy, devour, gulp up. But it says, and Peter could glory in the truth, but in steadfast because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Do you realize, as a believer this morning, that's what you have? You have the power to defeat the devil through the cross of Christ, staying in his word, living a life that is pleasing to him. And you have that power through Christ that strengtheneth you, because he really does care about you. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in God and who he is and what he says and what he does. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much.